So there are two Bible readings today. The first is from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 to 22, on page 184 of the Pew Bibles. So the Ten Commandments. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, O Israel, the decrees and the laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain." And he said, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations for those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and your maidservant may rest, as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or his land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain, from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me." Amen. Second reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 28. On page 969 of the Pew Bibles, from the Sermon on the Mount. The fulfillment of the law. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Murder. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder," and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Racha," is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Adultery. You have heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Amen.
It's difficult for us to realize just how shocking the teaching of Jesus was to many of those who first heard it. To the Jews of his day, the commandments God gave to Moses were utterly sacred. In the words of one great Jewish teacher, "The law is holy and has been given by God." And another of their great writers, Philo of Alexandria, said, "Only Moses' decrees are everlasting, unchangeable and unshakable, as signed by nature herself with her seal." Yet Jesus added to them. And the rabbis taught, "Those who deny that the laws from heaven have no part in the world to come." They went on to say, "Even if one says that the law is from God, with the exception of this or that verse, which Moses, not God, spoke from his own mouth, then there applies to him the judgment. He has despised the word of the Lord. He has shown the irreverence which merits the destruction of the soul." Yet Jesus modified them. The first act of every worship service in a Jewish synagogue was the carrying of the books of the law around the congregation, so the people might show their reverence for them. Whenever a rabbi or scribe spoke about the things of God, he would begin, "There is a teaching that." These teachers never dared to express an opinion of their own unless they could back it up with supporting quotations from the great teachers of the past. Even the Old Testament prophets began their message with, "Hear the word of the Lord." They claimed no personal authority, only that they spoke as God had told them. Yet Jesus spoke on his own authority. Many find that shocking. Right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he spoke in one of the local synagogues in Galilee, we read, "They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes." And the same was said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, part of which we are looking at today. "The crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes." Jesus spoke with authority. The Greeks defined authority as the power to add and the power to take away at will. Jesus claimed that power even with regard to what the Jews believed to be the unchanging and unchangeable word of God. For example, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you," said Jesus, "that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." On no fewer than 5 occasions in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus quotes the Jewish law, only to contradict it, or add to it, or substitute a teaching of his own. He was claiming to improve on the most sacred writings in the world. He did not argue about this, or seek in any way to justify himself for doing so, or seek to prove his credentials for speaking thus. He calmly and without question assumed that it was right. Many of the religious leaders were scandalized and said that Jesus was mad, or possessed by the devil, or leading the people astray. Yet Jesus claimed that he was the Son of God, and could therefore speak on his own authority. Either he was a megalomaniac, or he was a scoundrel, or what he said about himself was true. Either he spoke on God's authority, or he did not. Or putting it simply, you have to decide. Either Jesus was mad, or bad, or is God. As the writer C.S. Lewis put it so succinctly, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So, mad, bad, or God? That's our choice when confronted with Jesus. The most sacred Jewish writings of all were the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, and so on. But Jesus was calmly adding his own teaching, even to these. He was saying it is not only wrong to kill someone, it is also wrong even to want to kill someone. He said it was not only wrong to have an affair with someone else's wife or husband, it is also wrong to want to do so. Temptation is bound to come our way. That is part of the human condition. But Jesus says it is not sufficient to refrain from carrying out the deed. We must also refrain from indulging the thought of it in our mind. The story is told of two monks who arrived at a flooded ford over a river. They found an attractive young woman who could not get across. One of the monks stared at her in disapproval, but the other gallantly offered to carry her over. She hitched up her skirts and climbed on his back, and despite the outraged cries of his friend that this was a breach of their monastic vows and unseemly, he got her safely across the stream. She said her thanks, and they went their separate ways. For a while the two monks walked on, the one who had objected, muttering to himself, then lapsing into a sulky silence. Then, after a couple of hours, he burst out angrily, "You shouldn't have touched a woman like that, you know." His friend looked at him in surprise. "What? Oh, are you still carrying her? I put her down 2 hours ago." To some extent, each of us is a split personality. Do you remember those Ur-Wally cartoons where the wee lad is sitting in his bucket, wondering whether to steal the apples from his neighbour's tree? In one little thought cloud above his head, there is a Wally with horns and a forked tail who is urging him to do the deed, while in the other thought cloud, there is a Wally with wings and a halo who is saying rather prissily, "Oh no, William, you must not do that." We often sense that kind of inner battle. One voice is inciting us to do the forbidden thing. The other seeks to restrain us. It is not just our surface appearances that matter, but what is going on inside us. Man judges by outward actions, but God judges by the heart. He alone sees our inmost secrets. There will be many a person who appears to be a model of rectitude, but whose inner thoughts stand condemned before God. None of us can say, if we are honest, that we have never experienced the forbidden desire for wrong things. The true test, Jesus is telling us, is not just whether we have refrained from doing the sinful deed, but whether we have also banished the sinful thought. To fantasize about that other person's spouse, Jesus is saying, is to commit adultery in your mind. In Taliban-controlled Afghanistan, women were obliged to cover themselves from head to foot so that not even their eyes could be seen, lest they incite men to lust. Even the wearing of noisy shoes by a woman would condemn her to an instant beating by a Taliban enforcer. Who is at fault here, the woman or the enforcer who is aroused by the sound of her shoes? What would Jesus say about that? On one occasion, a group of men dragged a woman before Jesus. They said she had been caught in the act of committing adultery and should be stoned to death. Interesting, by the way, that her partner in adultery was not also under arrest. Jesus turned to the crowd and said, "Let he who is without sin throw the first stone." One by one, the crowd all left. And when they had all gone, he turned to the woman and said, "Go and sin no more." Now note, he didn't say, "It's all right, dear." Jesus is merciful, but firm. It is not enough to be self-righteous, convinced that we are better than others. "I'm not a bad person," we say. "I've never murdered anyone, or cheated, or stolen." Well, pens from the office, maybe. Not like some people I could mention. And Jesus says, "Let he who is without sin throw the first stone." Or remember our proverb, people who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. That's a pretty high standard Jesus is asking of us, isn't it? He's saying we shouldn't even be angry with another person. There are two Greek words for anger. One is the kind of anger that blazes up like a flame in dry straw, then just as quickly dies down. The other is the kind of anger that smoulders for a long time. The second is the kind of anger that we brood over. The kind of anger that in Burns' words, we nurse to keep it warm. You remember that wonderful bit from Tam O'Shanter, where Tam O'Shanter's wife is at home, just realizing that her husband is late home from market and suspects that he's in the pub with his cronies, and she's nursing her anger to keep it warm. It's that second kind of anger that Jesus is condemning, not the kind that flares up and then immediately disappears. The first instant anger is like the temptation to do wrong that comes on us suddenly and unexpectedly. It only becomes a sin when we hang on to it. "Do not let the sun go down in your wrath." Or as Jesus tells us here, if you have come to church to worship God, and you remember that you have wronged another person, then you need to go and put things right with that person, because by wronging that person, we are also wronging God. There is an old story told by the Jewish rabbis about a certain rabbi called Simon ben Eliezer, who was coming away from the house of his religious teacher, and he was feeling uplifted at the thought of his own learning and goodness. He was greeted by a passerby who was physically deformed, and who at first sight did not appear to be, as the saying goes, the full shilling. The rabbi did not return the man's greeting, but replied in contempt, "You brainless idiot, how ugly you are! Are all the men in your town as ugly as you?" "That," said the passerby, "I do not know. Go and tell the Maker who created me how ugly is the creature he has made." Chastened, the rabbi slunk away. Thus the sin of contempt was rebuked in the story which the rabbis told against themselves. The Hebrew word used by the arrogant rabbi in the story, when he called the man a brainless idiot, was the word raka, which we saw in our New Testament reading earlier. Raka means a brainless idiot. So let's see what Jesus said about that in Matthew 5:22. "Anyone who calls his brother raka is answerable to the religious authorities, but anyone who even calls someone a fool will be in danger of the fire of hell." The word here translated as fool meant the person who plays the fool, the person who does not take life seriously, the person who lives an immoral life and pretends there is no God to reckon with. In Psalm 14 we read, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." If we make so bold as to criticize someone else for being an immoral fool, Jesus tells us we are putting ourselves in severe danger of judgment. Let he who is without sin throw the first stone. Can any one of us ever hope to live up to all that Jesus is telling us here in the Sermon on the Mount? Of course not. It is only the Son of God himself who managed to resist temptation every time. He understands our failures and is ready to forgive. But please don't treat that forgiveness lightly, because it was only achieved by his willingness to carry the can for us himself. He took the punishment for all our wrongdoing when he was nailed to that cross. We cannot hope for forgiveness unless we have confessed our badness and resolve henceforth to reverence God and respect our fellow human beings. Or as Jesus himself summed up the commandments, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself." Amen. Praise be to God.